You know, last week and today's message really kind of go hand in hand. So if you weren't here last week and did not get a chance to listen to last week's message, I encourage you to check that out. Last week we dealt with the discipline of slowing. And today we're dealing with two disciplines that are usually addressed together because it's kind of related in how we practice them. And that's the issue of silence and solitude. And now all that we're working through right now in this series, again, our focus for this fall is pursuing intimacy with God. What we mean by that is developing a more intimate, close fellowship with God. The term fellowship that's used throughout the New Testament is describing this intimate friendship that we're invited to experience. And so as we work through this series and pursuing intimacy with God, we're looking at some of the classic ways in which Christians over the years have practiced disciplines and habits that have been helpful to put them into a place where they could grow deeper in their walk with God, grow in their ability to hear God's voice, grow in their ability to sense God's Holy Spirit's presence with them. If you've read any of A.W. Tozer and The Pursuit of God, you're going to hear a lot of similar themes with that idea of pursuing God is the same basic concept of pursuing that intimacy. A.W. Tozer wrote a lot about knowing God's presence and sensing God's presence. Today, as we dive into the issue of silence and solitude, I'd like just to quiet our hearts. I'm hoping you can pray for me as I'm preaching. I know I told the elders this morning they knew I've been sick this week, and they asked me, "Well, how's your voice holding up?" And I'm fine until I start coughing. So just pray that I don't start. But you know, as we focus on this issue of intentionally pursuing silence and solitude in our life, I think it would be appropriate for us to just quiet our hearts, quiet our minds, even now. And to really just prepare ourselves as we reflect on the scripture and reflect on what this really means to be intentional in these disciplines. Will you pray with me? And again, going to be an extended time of too much prayer. I think, again, we'll get to this in a few weeks, but too often we think of prayer only as us talking. And we forget that prayer is a two-way conversation. And so I'd like you just to quietly just prepare your hearts with me. Last week, we looked at Mary and Martha and the account. Those of you that had a chance to talk to my mother and dad that were here last week, my mom, first words in out of her mouth when we walked home last night, "Okay, I know I'm a Martha." My mom, anytime she's at our house, she's cleaning. She can't not clean. It's like it's a constant, which I'll take that. It's a great benefit anytime I visit. But you know, we looked at a lot of the same principles that we're going to talk about today. You could connect with that same biblical text that we looked at last week of Mary sitting at the master's feet, really being in a posture of the disciple of just listening and learning. And Martha, instead of being content with serving Christ and preparing a meal for Christ, there was an issue going on in her heart that she was restless. She wasn't satisfied with the opportunity that she had, and she forgot that the most important thing of a disciple in our life is to be in that posture of the disciple who's sitting quietly, listening and learning. We talked a lot last week about the quote from John Ortberg, the advice that he received from a spiritual friend and coach when he was trying to know, he was describing everything going on in his life and everything going on in his ministry. His friend told him, he said, "Well, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." And he said, "Okay, well, that's good. What else?" So we unpacked that a lot last week of what that means to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives, because we live in a culture that is just constantly pushing us, and we do that to ourselves. And I admitted, some of us are wired to where we move more quickly to activity, and some of you are wired more to where you like that quiet reflection and the alone time. And I had confessed that, you know, my struggle often is I overfill my schedule. And so I would strongly encourage you to look back and look at some of the If you struggle through this whole concept of the idea of adding new spiritual disciplines into your life, you need to go back to look at some of the practical things we talked about last week about making the time and setting aside the time and creating some margin in your life and some boundaries in your life that you're really able to prioritize the things that are most important in your walk with God. But today we're building on that, the idea of being intentional to slow down and being intentional to really prioritize our time with God. And we're looking now at the disciplines of silence and solitude. And if you read any of the books on spiritual disciplines, these two usually go hand in hand. And one of the things that I find that interesting as I've observed in my own life and the lives of others who have made the commitment to say, I'm going to spend more time with God. I'm going to grow in the use of spiritual disciplines in my life so that I can experience life change and go deeper in intimacy with God, that they typically start adding things into their life without taking the time to say, are there things that I need to take out of my life? Dallas Willard and others separate all the disciplines into two categories: disciplines of engagement, like Bible study, meditation, prayer, service. They're things that we do. They're disciplines of engagement. But then there are those disciplines of abstinence, fasting. What are we abstaining from when we're fasting? From food. Or you could do a media fast. You could abstain from media and TV or whatever. But it's the idea of something that you're taking out of your life and out of your habits. Silence and solitude fall into that category. And again, that's why we spent last week and this week talking first about those things that we need to look at our life and say, are there things we need to remove? Because most of us are caught up and impacted by the busyness and the hurry that we have to ruthlessly eliminate from our life that we talked about last week. Today, I think everything we talk about with silence and solitude, I think connects with that aspect of our society and the world that we live in that is just bombarding us with noise. We're constantly bombarded by messages, constantly bombarded by just stuff that we're always connected. And again, just like last week, I'm preaching to myself this week. I'm a techie. I'm most of the time always connected. And yet we have to look at how our culture is shaping us and how the world that we live in, how we allow it to shape us when we're constantly getting these different messages and being bombarded by noise. And some of that noise comes through relationships and interaction with people. And there is a need within our hearts and within our lives to step out of that, to experience the quiet, and to experience a time of isolation where it's just us and God. And that's where silence and solitude come in our spiritual habits. When we think about silence and solitude, before we look at the scriptures, I just want to give kind of a very quick definition. I mean, again, like that, understanding it's a discipline of abstinence, that we're removing something. Silence is the absence of noise. And I know those of you with young children at home saying, this is not even practical. You're saying, well, how am I ever going to experience the absence of noise when I've got a 2, 3, or 4-year-old running around at home, or maybe I have teenagers arguing, or whatever it might be, what stage of life you're in. The basic concept, though, of that silence and what we're pursuing is that absence of noise. And the discipline of seeking silence is trying to quiet our hearts and our minds before God. Again, I'm convinced that sometimes, I know I'm not the only one that's experienced this, that you're in a hurry, you open up your Bible, you read the assigned scripture, and you're done, you check it off your list, and you really haven't sensed God's presence in that moment. And again, there are going to be times in our quiet times where we don't sense God's presence in the same level as we do every day. And there's a practical benefit of just doing those habits to be in a place where we are in a place where we can hear from God. But you know, too often we jump into the scripture, we start throwing out prayers before we've really quieted ourselves and quieted our hearts and our minds and put ourselves in a place where we can hear from God. Silence, absence of noise, it's that quieting of our hearts, quieting of our minds before God to prepare. It's a preparation. It's preparing ourselves to hear from God, to experience God. Solitude, absence of people. And there's an intentionality of withdrawing from others to spend time alone with God. You know, the illustration that I have found really helpful for my own need to practice silence and solitude in my life, and I know I've shared this with others and shared this with some of the groups that I've led. Ruth Haley Barton used to be on staff at a large church, and she was caught up in the busyness of the activity. And she talked about in her book, Silence and Solitude, she talks about going through this season in her life where she was just constantly busy, constantly running. And she knew that there was something wrong within her heart. There was something wrong within her soul. And so in counsel and talking to a spiritual counselor, the illustration that she was given that she then shares in her book that I found really helpful, she said, Ruth, you're like a jar of river water, all shaken up. You're like a jar of river water, all shaken up. You need to sit still long enough that the sediment can settle and the water can become clear. I did have a thought this morning of running down to the Allegheny and trying to get a jar. That did not happen. Apologize. So you have to picture your jar in your own mind. But I don't have to think too hard about the jar. I can think about my life. And when I'm in these places of just frenetic activity, just constantly moving, and my mind's going on all these different things, my heart's not in a place to really hear from God. Because of the busyness and because of what's going on in our hearts and our minds. And when we sit in silence, when we isolate ourselves and pour ourselves away so that our only audience is God, it prepares our hearts to be able to hear from Him. So we're going to look through the Scripture. We're going to look at what the Scripture says about it. We're going to talk a little bit about why it's so important. We've kind of done that a little bit. But then I want to end today with just some very practical suggestions of how you can begin to practice these disciplines if you're not already doing that. If I were to ask you one psalm that maybe you would point to about the importance of quieting ourselves before God, most likely a few of you would identify Psalm 46:10. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth." Now, it's not saying silence, but the concept here is the same. The be still, it's to stop, put an end to activity. Some of the other translations I found helpful, the New American Standard Bible uses the phrase, instead of be still, cease striving. The picture in my mind is like, okay, end of a long, busy day, sitting down in my recliner. It's where you just, your body finally is at rest. And there's that command of be still and know that I am God. I have to wonder just how much of us not recognizing God's presence and not recognizing God in our midst is because we're not still. We're not stopping the striving. We're not quieting our hearts to really hear and to see who He is and to recognize Him in that moment. Eugene Peterson in the Message paraphrase, he says it this way. Sometimes I love Peterson's paraphrase. Sometimes it goes a little too far. This is still, I appreciate what he's saying here. Instead of be still, he says, step out of the traffic. Take a long, loving look at me, your high God. Above politics, above everything. Step out of the traffic. Take a long, loving look at me, your high God, your God that's exalted above all things. And he names politics, which is an appropriate time for us in this season. That above all else, above everything, our hearts don't need to be fearful. Our hearts don't need to be restless. We can rest in Him. Psalm 62, verse 1, and then again in verse 5, see, they're different Hebrew words, but the same concept of silence and quieting ourselves to hear from God. It says, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation." Now, that's in verse 1. It's a statement. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. Verse 5, it's kind of flipped from a statement to more of a command. But it's a command to his own soul. He's instructing his own soul. He says in verse 5, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence." I love these. I mean, you see that just the human aspect of this. I mean, he's addressing himself. The psalmist is addressing himself and says, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God." You know that on each of those words, there's some parallel between the cease striving in Psalm 46:10 and in the words used in Psalm 62. There's in some of your translations may not even use the word silence. It may use the word rest or something along those lines. But the image is that idea of silence and rest and being still and really quieting ourselves in a place and then being reminded of who God is and that God is above whatever anxiety, whatever we're struggling with, whatever we're fearful of. God is greater than those things. Throughout the Old Testament, we see again and again people who prioritize these disciplines. They understood the importance of that time with God, and so they withdrew to be with God. They quieted their hearts to be with him. We see in Moses, Exodus 33:7 says, "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside of the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of the meeting, which was outside of the camp." A few verses later in verse 11, it says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again to the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent." You have that picture of Moses representing God's people, demonstrating that regular practice of going out to a very specific place that he had arranged to meet with God. To be away. I mean, think about all the pressures that Moses experienced. All the complaints that Moses heard. And Moses could go and he could just be alone with God and have God be his audience. And I love the fact that Moses was very honest with God and said, "Look, you got to do something with your people." The people would often drive him crazy, and he would go and he'd take those concerns and he would go to God and have these conversations with him. But part of that is having that assigned place where you're going to be alone. In 1 Kings 19, you see Elijah, after having a great spiritual victory in defeating the prophets of Baal, He runs for his life and in his place, a season of depression, a season of anxiety and concern and feeling like he is totally alone. God meets him in this cave and ministers to him. And we're not going to go into this in depth, but that's another image, another place we see in Scripture where Elijah was in a very needy place. And God met him in this time of isolation, of being alone with God, and God provided for him during that time. We see in David's words in the 23rd Psalm, familiar Psalm, verses 2 through 3, says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul." There's probably a reason I like fly fishing. Because there's something about the still waters. There's a place where it's one of the few places in my life where I can disconnect from whatever anxiety, whatever concern I have. Typically, when I drive back into town, some of those things start coming back on my mind, on my heart. But in those moments of being by the still water, it's not just a picture of that quietness, but I find great benefit in that. But you see again and again the example of people withdrawing, quieting their hearts so that they can enter into conversation with God. I think our most important example is Jesus himself. I love the fact that through the Gospel of John, Jesus again and again talked about the fact that everything he did flowed out of his intimate connection with the Father. And what we see through all the Gospels is that Jesus, as much as he was doing miracles, as much as Jesus was teaching and ministering to people, you see Jesus again and again prioritize withdrawing to an isolated place for prayer. And again, we tend to look at that in that example and say we just jump to the example of, well, Jesus prayed. And we jump into the prayer and we forget that he was intentional to find a place of isolation, a place where it would be quiet, where he could really be in tune with the Father. In Luke 5, 12 through 16, I think I have verse 16 on the screen, we see the account of the man, one of the men that was a leper, comes to him and Jesus heals him. And he goes to, after the healing, it says in verses 14 or 15 here, it says, "But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities." I mean, so this is one of the many miracles Jesus is performing. And the more Jesus is performing these miracles, and the more people are hearing Jesus teach, the crowds are beginning to put pressure on him. The crowds are beginning to gather. And this is very clear in this passage. It says that the great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities, but he would withdraw to a desolate places and pray. So it's describing the crowds gathering, and that contrast is clearly made in verse 16, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Now, how often do we find ourselves filling our life with activity, sometimes good activity? And we maybe you even uttered the words, "I don't have time to pray." Jesus, understanding that everything he did was out of his connection with the Father, understood that when the crowds were gathering, when the crowds were pushing and pressing around him, he had to be very intentional in that moment to withdraw, to step out, to connect with his Father. And if Jesus had to be intentional to step out away from the crowds, to step out of the activity, and to spend that time in quietness and in God's presence, in silence and solitude, I think it's a safe bet that that's a need for every one of us. We see throughout the Gospels, you see Jesus doing this. I'm only highlighting a few of them. In Mark 6, 31, this is following Jesus. We know Jesus sent out the 72. Before they did that, he sent out the 12. So at the beginning of Mark 6, he sent out the 12, and they come back with these reports of how God used them and how God was working through them. And that was kind of like this high, probably, for the disciples. And I'm sure Jesus was excited about that too. But then immediately after that, they hear about the death and the report of the death of John the Baptist. And so you go from this high to this low, and the emotion with that. And in verse 31, Mark 6, 31, Jesus says, and again, here Jesus is not only doing this himself, he's inviting the disciples to join him. "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." Now, what's interesting is that's Jesus' plan. So they withdraw, they make a plan to isolate themselves. They cross the sea, and they land, and they find the people have run ahead. And that's where Jesus then performs, out of compassion, sees the crowds that have gathered, and ends up performing the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And so the crowd, I mean, they, in that moment, didn't have the opportunity to truly continue and fulfill his plan to withdraw with his disciples. He hoped they had some time on the boat to at least rest. But we see in Jesus' life and in his ministry in these verses that he's intentional. Even when there was stuff to do. I mean, anything we have on our list is going to pale in comparison to what Christ, our Master, had on his list that the crowds wanted from him. And yet, we allow ourselves to get so caught up in our busyness and so caught up in our activity that we don't quiet our hearts. We don't take that time and intentionally quiet our hearts and isolate ourselves to just be in God's presence. Throughout Jesus' life and his ministry, without looking at all the verses, we know that Jesus began following his baptism We usually focus on the temptation aspect of what happens when Jesus is out in the wilderness. But why was Jesus out in the wilderness? He didn't just go out for the purpose of being tempted. This was an example of him beginning his ministry in a time of isolation, in a time of quietness before God. And in the midst of that, a very real spiritual battle took place between him and Satan came to tempt him. We see Jesus withdrew in prayer the night that he made the decision of who would be the 12. And we see on the night before Jesus, the night that Jesus was arrested, before he is crucified, he gathered a few of his disciples to go into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And you remember picturing this. He gathered a few, so they're going. He's bringing a few people with him to go to prayer. So he's removing himself from all the crowd, removing himself from the larger group of disciples. But then even then, he goes even further into the garden to have this just intense prayer of wrestling with God's will, what the Father's will would be for him. And he surrenders himself to fulfill his role as the Messiah and to do what the Father wishes and to receive. And he embraces the cup of suffering. Jesus, at every point of his ministry, demonstrated the importance of stepping out and being alone with his Heavenly Father. So the question, I think we can't argue with Scripture. Scripture is clear. If Jesus demonstrated it, Jesus invited his disciples to do this. I think sometimes it's helpful, though, to not only understand it as an issue of obedience that we need to do it, but to understand the why. Those of you with kids or who have had kids that went through those seasons, that no matter what you ask them to do, the question is, well, why? There's something human to that. That we don't want to just obey. We do want to understand why. And I think the understanding, when we understand the importance of silence and solitude in our own life and for the care of our own soul, I believe it motivates us to be more intentional in pursuing this in our life. And I would reconnect with that illustration. That illustration of the my soul, my heart being like that jar of river water. Does that connect with you guys? I mean, you've been there. Your mind is just scattered. Your heart's just, you're anxious about a lot of different things. And you know there's a need. And the scary thing is often in our society, and we can all be guilty of this, instead of quieting our hearts and entering into this time of silence and solitude to be in God's presence, it's in that moment where we sense that our hearts are stirred and that there are issues going on in us that we sometimes run to the wrong things. We fill our lives with entertainment. We fill our lives with busyness, more activity. We turn on the TV to numb ourselves. If you're trying to numb pain in your life or trying to address any of that restlessness within your heart, within your own soul, apart from just quieting yourself before God, you're just making matters worse. And I've been there where I felt restless and I thought, well, I just got to do more. Or I'm restless and I just like, I just got to check out. I just got to veg. When what I really needed was to quiet my heart, to reconnect with God and in his presence in that moment. Silence and solitude, I believe it's preparatory. It prepares our heart. It prepares us. And some statements I wrote down here on the screen that to try to, at least my understanding of the importance of silence and solitude is that those disciplines, they help us shut out the many voices to hear our Father's voice. I'm not saying that we're hearing voices. Those aren't the voices I'm saying shutting out. When I say shutting out the many voices to hear the one voice, what I'm primarily saying there is we recognize the noise that we're bombarded with. We're constantly being bombarded. You can't turn on the TV. You can't watch anything without recognizing someone is trying to sell you something. Someone is trying to put something on you, and you're constantly getting bombarded by these messages. And too often we're so caught up with all the messages that we're embracing that we miss hearing the Father's voice. The disciplines also help us put aside the many demands and expectations to hear from our Master. So much of my life and my ministry has been approaching this idea of saying, well, God, what do you want me to do for you today? That sounds really noble. But how much better would it be to be in a place of, Father, what are we going to do today? To make sure that everything that we're doing in our life and our ministry is flowing out of our relationship with Him. We put so much extra on ourselves at times that we're spinning all these plates. Here, I'm really preaching to myself here. We're spinning all these plates. We got to do. We have family obligations. We've got church obligations. We got community obligations. We got all these things. And I really think God just wants us to be in that place where we quiet ourselves to hear what is the thing, what is the most important thing that He wants to communicate to us in that moment. What is it that we need to be doing? Quietness and solitude gives us that opportunity to set aside all the many demands, the many expectations, so that we can hear from our Master what He wants from us. Two quotes that I found helpful that I think unpack this as well. Henry Nouwen describes, he says, solitude is the furnace of transformation. Again, this whole series, we're focusing primarily on developing intimacy with God, but developing intimacy and closeness with God and being transformed from the inside out, those two things go hand in hand. And Nouwen calls the discipline of solitude as being the furnace of transformation. And furnace means it's not always easy. If you've never regularly practiced quieting yourselves and turning off the noise and really trying to quiet yourself and to withdraw to be alone with God, some of you, when you start doing this, when you start practicing this, you're going to go stir crazy at first. Been there. Years ago when I started, I mean, the practice of silence and solitude is something we should be doing daily in small doses, but we also have to take time to regularly set aside regular times, more extended times of retreat. And about 7-8 years ago, I started doing regular, a couple times a year, prayer retreats. And I can still remember the first time that I took 2 or 3 days for a prayer retreat. After about an hour in, I'm thinking, I don't know if I'm going to make it through 2 or 3 days. Because my mind was automatically gravitating to things I needed to do, rather than just sitting and really trying to listen to God's voice. And to be in God's Word, listening to what He would want for me in that moment. That furnace of transformation is a good image because it's not always easy. And yet, the more we learn to grow in this discipline, the more we prepare our hearts to hear from God and to sense His presence. And some of you, we're all wired differently. I know if you have a chance to hear, I know some of you heard Dr. Jeff Norris, our DS, share on pursuing intimacy with God, I think a recent retreat. He talks about one of the other persons on staff with him at the district that can kind of move from this place of busyness to being in God's presence just in like a few moments. And where Jeff has said, you know, it takes him a while. It takes him a while to really unplug and to disconnect, to be in that place to hear from God. And we're all probably somewhere in between those two. But we have to be intentional, and it provides an opportunity for God to begin to do a new work in us. John Ortberg shares this way. He says, solitude is the one place where we can gain freedom from the forces of society that will otherwise relentlessly mold us. For those of you that are in the Renovation of the Heart study, one of the key things in that first night of the study that I talked about was the fact that we are always, at all times, being spiritually formed. When you're at work, you're being formed. When you're in your family, for good or bad, you're being spiritually formed. And so the intentionality of being intentional with our spiritual formation, intentional in pursuing Christ and letting Him change us, is recognizing the fact we don't want to just be formed and shaped. We want to be formed and shaped to look like Christ. That idea of being formed and shaped reminds us that if we don't disconnect from the noise, if we don't disconnect from the people and all the messages and all the things that can shape us and have intentional time alone with God where he can shape us through his word in our time of prayer and through the Holy Spirit working in us. If we're not intentional with this, we're never, it's like clay that will never get on the potter's wheel. It's like we're clay that will never, we fight the idea of letting God shape us and mold us. But when we, if we picture ourselves as the clay and we put ourselves in that place where God can shape us and mold us, that's intentionally putting ourselves in a place where God can shape us to be more like him, to be more like Christ. And silence and solitude, I believe, are two of the most critical disciplines of being intentional to put ourselves in that place where we can hear God's voice, we can sense his presence, and God can begin to do new work in us. So I want to end with some practical things before we close. Some practical steps that you can take. I mean, how do we do this? Again, I've shared enough this morning to know that this is something over the last few years I'm growing in these disciplines. I mean, for years I had a quiet time. But that quiet time had more to do with me checking off a Bible reading list and saying a few prayers than in intentionally developing a stillness within my heart and a stillness of my mind and heart before God to hear from him. If you want to grow in these disciplines, some things you need to do is first put it on your schedule. And like I said earlier, we needed to be doing this daily, small blocks of time. But we need to be looking at seasons in our life where we can practice Sabbath, where we can step out of our normal routine to really be able to hear from him. We need to withdraw from others. And this gets hard. Anytime I've taken a 2 or 3 day prayer retreat, I can't think of a time that I've done it that there has not been some crisis. This is going back to previous church as well. There's always a crisis. There's always something either at home or at the church or in the community where I feel like I can't go. Something that would keep me from holding that appointment to go. It's hard. The people that, those that we know and love, our family and our friends, it's often hard to be intentional, even for that morning time, and to just say, I need to be left alone. I know I'm not the only one here that when we had young kids that the bathroom became the place of retreat. One of the few places my kids would, I mean, they might knock, but at least you had a little window. I recognize if you got young kids at home, the idea of having a time, an intentional time of quietness and withdrawing from those little ones who if you get up early, they're going to, often, I know I've talked to some of you, you get up early, they get up 20 minutes before you do. It's not always easy. And during those different seasons in your life, you might need to be flexible. But we need to be intentional to withdraw, to look for time and start small. Start small blocks of time. If you're not doing anything, start with 10, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. One of the most important things is turn off the media. And I use media in a broad sense. TV, entertainment, news. I can tell you that if you watch an hour of cable news, chances are in 6 hours they're repeating the same hour of cable news. And I'll just ask you this. If you're obsessed with watching, and I can be guilty of this, but if you're constantly feeding yourselves with cable news, or whatever news source you have, and you're walking around with a lot of anxiety and fear, I just ask, do you think there might be a connection there? Not saying we need to be uninformed, but I think sometimes we're way overboard and just constantly feeding ourselves with those things. Social media, Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat. Some of you are saying, what are those? Some of you younger ones are saying, well, those aren't even popular anymore. But whatever your social media of choice is, I want to ask you, are there times that you put the phone down? That you block the stream to where you're not just constantly, I mean, think about what's happening. When you're reading the feed, your mind is going to whatever the feed is that someone else has put in front of you. We need to turn off the notifications. I used to, when I first got a smartphone, I used to have every email, every text, every message system that I had them alerting me to the point where I wanted to throw my phone away because it was just constantly beeping and constantly drawing my attention from whatever it was that I needed to be doing. If we're going to have time away in silence and solitude before God, we need to turn off the notifications. If nothing else, leave your phone in the other room. We need to quiet our minds. This is hard to unpack, but one of the things practical things I have found to be able to quiet my mind is that I have intentionally had a notepaper, pencil and notepaper near me with my Bible, with my coffee, and have paper and pen, just something that if something came to my mind that was going to distract me, so, often something important that I need to do, I just jot down a quick note and then set it aside. Because you get it out of your head, get it on the paper, you can set it aside. We need to learn how to quiet our minds. Nowen talked about the idea that you need to learn how to quiet the monkeys of your mind. All these different thoughts, all these different things going on in your mind, in finding a way to be still. With that, then, the last thing is learn to develop attentiveness to God. Again, this is the difference between opening up your Bible, reading the verses, and just saying a quick prayer. Developing attentiveness to God is opening up your Bible and saying, God, here I am. Speak. It's getting your eyes and your ears fixed towards Him. So you're not just checking something off your list, but you're actually pursuing a relationship and you're engaged with Him. Think about the phrase in Psalm 46:10, before you start your time of prayer and entering into the time of quietness, and just say, I'm here, be still. Know that I am God. David, one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 139, he ends with two verses that I think is an example of being attentive to God and inviting God to speak. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's not just recognizing God's presence, it's inviting Him to speak. Inviting Him to point out anything in our life that needs to change, and then if there's something that needs to change, to then be led by Him into the way everlasting. Shorter one, I think it's helpful for me, Isaiah 6:8. It's the first part of what Isaiah says. He says, here am I, Lord. And then he goes on to say, send me. But even in the phrase, here am I, Lord, when we're opening up God's word, when we're sitting before God and quieting our hearts to hear from Him, there's something powerful in just saying, in quietness, Lord, here I am. And then listen. Let God speak. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank You for Your word. Lord, I just pray that You be with each of us. Lord, I know I'm not alone in finding the practice of silence and the practice of solitude to be challenging. And yet, Lord, I know I've experienced the joy of Lord, just finding a new peace and hearing Your voice in more clear ways and sensing Your presence in more clear ways. Lord, I just pray that You would help each of us to take very simple and practical steps this week to shut out the noise, Lord, to prioritize more than anything else hearing from You, Lord, that we might withdraw to You and be in that quiet place where our only audience is You, Lord, that we would hear from You. Lord, that we would long to hear Your voice and sense Your presence and do those things that You ask of us. Lord, I just pray that You'd be with us even as we close today. We invite Your Holy Spirit to continue to speak to each of our hearts. Lord, may we be faithful to take whatever steps You put on our minds, within our hearts today. Lord, may we be faithful and obedient to take a step of growth in this area. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.